Take your Bibles. Let's start. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, if you would. Matthew chapter 2. And this is the story of the wise men, as kind of referred to in chapter 2, verses 1 and following. And I just want to read a couple of verses here and make a couple of comments here as we get started in our passage this morning. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to do what?'" Come to worship him. Everybody see that? Come to worship him. It was a good 2 weeks. I got to listen to my son preach for 2 weeks, and he's preaching through the Advent season through Hebrews chapter 1. And he was challenging the kids. I don't know if I can do the same as he did, but he's challenged his kids in his church that when they go to the mall or someplace and there's a nativity scene, that the kids should go up to the nativity scene. Now get ready for this, I don't want to scare anybody, and look at the nativity scene, and normally when people see the nativity scene, they go, "Oh, isn't that cute?" Or, "Isn't that sweet?" Right? So he told the kids in the church to stand up in front of the nativity scene and yell, "Wow!" And he says, and then when that shocks everybody, say, "This is God incarnate." Shouldn't that make you say, "Wow?" Not just, "Oh, isn't that sweet?" This is God Almighty. It's kind of kissing the face of God. This is God. Life is about God. Don't you think? Life isn't about us. Life isn't about our pleasure or our comfort. Life is about God. And everything we do and everything we say and everything we think and every activity should all point to the greatness of our God. Whether it's singing songs or playing pickleball or being with our families, eating meals together, is in what way will this glorify and honor and worship my God in heaven? God needs to be worshiped. We lose that. We forget that. We come to church for all kinds of reasons and we forget. Really, we're here to do what? Worship God. I was thinking as I was reading that passage and about those wise men that came to worship God, and they go to the manger scene and they present their gifts to the God, the Christ child, the King of the Jews. And I was thinking, wow, isn't it amazing that these men, whoever they were and however they came to this conclusion, these men knew this was God. The world needs to know that it's God. They're not going to know it's God unless we tell them, unless we share it with them, unless we point them to the Savior. We have to do that. It's not just a baby manger scene. It's God Almighty. And as I was thinking this week, I was thinking about this thing about worship and giving God praise and adoration. It's, if you will, bowing down our knee to kiss his feet is to show expression of devotion and veneration to the great God of heaven. And I was thinking as we're commanded in Scripture to do this, and I won't belabor all the things that Scripture says about that we should, but I'd like to look at these examples in Scriptures of those who worshiped him and find out why. And so I'd like you to start by turning your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, there is an account given of a guy who had a problem. I don't know if any of us can identify with the problem, but we certainly identify that we all have problems. And notice in verse 26 of chapter 8, it tells a story of a man who lived in Gadara near Galilee. And it tells us that Jesus comes to the land. In verse 27, it says he steps out of the boat on land. He meets a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And this guy was so demon-possessed, it says, that he wore no clothes. He did not live in a house, but lived in the tombs. And when Jesus saw him, he cried out and fell down before Jesus, and the loud voice made this comment, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." I think it's the demons. "And as he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him and kept him under guard, bound him with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons in the wilderness." So here's this guy whose whole life was a total complete wreck. His whole life was running around without clothes on, living in the graveyard. His life was a mess. Can you imagine inviting this guy to dinner? Can you imagine what his family felt of him? I mean, I'm sure they had abandoned him long ago. He's all alone. His life is a total disaster. And Jesus comes in the scene and he says to him, verse 30, "What's your name?" The demon answers, "Legions," because many demons are entered to him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And there was a herd of swine feeding on the mountains. And always we ask the question, why were the Jews raising pigs? And so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man, entered the swine. And what did the herd do? It ran violently down the steep place in the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and the country. Now watch this. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus. And what did they find? They found a man. Was it the same man? Yes and no. Something had happened, right? It says they found the man who had these demons, and the demons had departed, and he was sitting where? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. Look at the response. They were afraid. And it had been told to them who had seen it, how this had happened, and he was healed. And the whole multitude, verse 37, asked Jesus to do what? To leave. I don't know of a more sad example in the scripture that even when something good has happened, people don't see it. See that? Such a marvelous event took place. Here's a guy who probably terrorized the community. Here's a guy running around the graveyard with no clothes on. They took the guy and bound him with chains, and he broke the chains. He lived in no house. He was a total, complete disaster. Jesus enters into the scene, and what does Jesus do? Jesus changes everything for this man. His whole life changed. Now, what could be greater than your whole life changing? Can I ask you, anybody's life in here changed when you found Jesus? Anybody? Four of you? Good. If you haven't found Jesus, because when you find Jesus, what happens? Your life is not the same anymore. Your life is different. You're not running around the tombs, maybe. Maybe you're not running around with no clothes on. Maybe you don't live in a graveyard. But when you meet Jesus Christ, something happens to you. Your life changes. And what a marvelous event it is when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and the world needs to see Jesus Christ crucified, and that their life can change because of an encounter with Jesus. When that happens, guess where you want to be? You want to be the same place that this guy was. And where was he? He was at the feet of Jesus. I think believers should come to church and live every day of their life waking up thinking, I really want to be at the feet of Jesus Christ today, because he transformed my life from what it was to what it is. Worship. Transformed. And so this guy's sitting by Jesus Christ in his right mind.
And he begs him. Look at verse 38. He comes and he says to him, the demons are gone. He says he begged him that he might be with him. He says, I just want to be with you. And Jesus tells him to do what? Go back to the city. And tells him, what city? The city that threw Jesus out and said, we want nothing to do with you. I would suppose you might consider that a hostile crowd. He says, that's who you have to minister to. Why? Because that's his town. That's his home. That's his responsibility. So he sends him back, and it tells us that he returns, and he tells him, proclaims throughout the whole city what great things Jesus has done for him. May I suggest to you this morning that we need to praise God because God has transformed our lives into children of his, and everything has changed as a result of Jesus Christ. And if we don't come to church, if we don't get up and rise every day and say, what a blessing it is to be one of his children, and we miss that, we're here to praise him. We're here to glorify him. We're here to honor him. We're here to worship him. We worship him because he's changed our lives. Turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now, this is a pretty common occurrence. In verse 29, it says, Jesus departs from there, and he skirted the Sea of Galilee. He went up the mountain and sat down, and there was a great multitude that came to him. And the ones that came, it says, with them were the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at the feet of Jesus, and what did he do? Healed them. Now, I don't know at times when Jesus has intervened in a miraculous way or the doctors took care of something. I don't know. I just know God in his providence takes care of whatever he needs to take care of. But what I do know is that God can take care of anything. That I know. Prayed for these two had cancer. Why do we pray? We don't pray because it's an exercise in futility. We pray because we believe that Jesus Christ can heal people. That's why we pray. Now, we don't tell God what to do. We ask God. We give him our supplications. We pray. Why do we do that? Because we believe God can heal us. And I would suggest to you that God can heal anything. Lame, blind, any disease that God can heal. Remember Jairus, who came to Jesus and said that his daughter was sick with a fever, and he says, you don't even have to be there. You can heal my daughter without even coming. And remember, he heals his daughter, and when he goes back to the house, he finds him healed, and finally what hour she was healed, and it was the same hour Jesus had healed her. And it says he glorified God. Why? Because God is glorified when we as his believers recognize that God is working in our lives. Does God work in our lives? Sure. How many like the way God works in your life? I do. Even though sometimes I don't like it. That makes sense? God's working because God is capable of doing. We worship God because he's able to take care of the things that we cannot take care of ourselves. God intervenes in our lives on a regular basis and does things. Even things that we would even, I would say that when we get to heaven, we'll be in constant surprise throughout eternity knowing what God has been doing all the time. Because he's always involved in our lives. He's always doing these things. And I look at that, at the situation, these three men come to this manger scene and worship the God that's in this manger and worship him and bring these gifts to him, recognizing he's the King of the Jews. So few people recognize. Can you imagine if you owned the inn that turned them away, how you would feel when you found out it was Jesus Christ? It says he came into his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. But these saw that. These people, all the way through Scripture, over and over and over again, saw that Jesus is able to do the miraculous far above that they ask or think. And we, as believers today, need to be in constant worship and praise of our God because he's doing all these things
all the time for us. And sometimes we don't even see it. We don't even thank Him. We don't even recognize it.
God needs to be worshiped because He can do the impossible. Let me give you another example of that. Look over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Look at 17, look at verse 11. As he goes to Jerusalem, he passes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then verse 12, he enters a certain village, and there was 10 men. And what are these men, what kind of disease had they contracted? Leprosy. And how good were they at that point in time in history at dealing with leprosy? Not well. If you got leprosy, what happened to you? They kicked you out of the village. They put you in a isolation ward because they had no capacity to deal with leprosy. In other words, it was a death sentence. There was no cure. There was no answer. None. And so these guys, 10 lepers, he meets them. Verse 13 tells us that these men lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were what? Now, if you had an incurable disease, incurable, and you're with a group of 9 other guys who had this incurable disease, and you were commensurating in your misery and talking to each other every day and saying, "I wonder how much longer I have," and talking about all the side effects of leprosy and how horrible it was and how that you had lost your family, your business, your home, you had lost all contact with other people in the community, you had been ostracized by everybody, and you're living in this absolute miserable, miserable condition. Jesus comes on, you yell at Jesus, he comes in, and what does he do? How hard was that for Jesus? Like that. Healed. All 10 of these guys are healed, and so all 10 of these guys go running to the priest because the priest had to clear them to go back to their homes, and they go running to the priest, and they're healed on the way, and then you're healed. God's miraculously stepped in your life and healed you, right? What does the one guy do? One. Just one. Goes back and says thank you. Just one. I hope and pray that's not true of what the Church of Jesus Christ looks like, that only 1 out of 10 really is that grateful for what God does. I hope that's not true. He runs back and gives him thanks. He says he falls on his face, at his feet, and he gives him thanks. And Jesus asked the question, "Weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Just one comes back. I think that what has happened so often is we get so wrapped up, and I would imagine these guys who were healed were thrilled to pieces and thinking, "Man, I get to go back to my family, I get to go back to my home, maybe back to my wife, back to my kids, back to all this life," and they never gave a thought of how they got there. Why? Because what were their thoughts wrapped up in? Themselves. I think one reason why we don't praise and worship God as we ought to is we get so wrapped up in ourselves and how we feel that we forget about God. God needs to be worshiped. Same book, Luke chapter 7, if you will. Another reason for worshiping God. Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. It says, "One of the Pharisees came to eat with Jesus, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city," now I want you to get this, she was identified. What was she? A sinner. Now, does that make you question how that she's already been identified as a sinner? I mean, who else in the city might have been a sinner? Everyone's a sinner in that city, right? But she's identified as a sinner because apparently she had done something in the city to identify herself as a sinner, right? And she's a sinner. And she knew that Jesus sat at table in this Pharisee's house, and so she comes in with an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, and she was weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. What a scene. Can you imagine? Jesus comes to this house where they normally clean the person's feet when they come in, because that was the proper thing to do. And this woman comes in behind him and stands behind him, and she's cleaning his feet and anointing his feet with oil and taking her hair, I would imagine it was longer, and she was wiping his feet with her hair. Imagine that scene, wiping his feet with her hair. And so the Pharisee who had invited him at dinner, look what he says. This man, if he was a prophet, he would know, watch this, what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Would you say it's possible, just possible, he thought he might be better than her? You think that's possible? He saw her as a sinner, but what did he see himself as? As a Pharisee, he was righteous. He says, surely if he knew what horrible sinner she was, he wouldn't let her touch him, right? So he's upset. And I love this. Look what Jesus says in verse 40. Jesus answers, so listen, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who forgave more. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. He turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then they sat at table. What was the difference? Why would this woman come into this person's house and anoint the feet of Jesus and clean his feet with the hair on her head and anoint him with this oil? Why would she do this? She recognized what was she? She was a sinner. Not just a sinner, because all of us are sinners, are we not? She was a sinner that had gotten what from God? Forgiveness. She recognized she was a sinner who had received forgiveness. And because she had received forgiveness, what did she do for the Savior? She worshiped him. She wanted to do something to express her gratitude for her sin. How much gratitude did she have? A lot. Why? Because she knew how bad she was. When I say to you, I think worship is comparative to the sin of how sinful we are. I think the more we recognize how sinful we are, the more we recognize how great his forgiveness is. A person who doesn't think much of his forgiveness certainly does not think much of his sin. Jesus, the Apostle Paul said this, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Was that because he was the worst sinner? I think it was because he thought he was. And I think our worship, in a big degree, is based upon how wicked we think we are. Has God forgiven us for sin? How much sin has God forgiven us? And I think our worship and how we express our gratitude to God, in a big degree, is how bad we thought we really were. This woman recognized that she was forgiven of her sins, and as a result of it, she worshiped God. Turn over, if you will, to Revelation. Because I want to pick up something we talked about before. Revelation chapter 1. We read this passage of Scripture not long ago, a few weeks ago, and verse 9 and following. And this was the picture of the great Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, remember? And it talked about the voice that was speaking, the seven golden lampstands and so forth. Look at verse 17. And when John sees this, what does John do? He writes a book. He has a theological discussion. He analyzes the Greek verbs. What does he do? He falls. He falls to his face. He falls before the feet of God. What did the three wise men do? They fell before the manger. What did the woman do? She fell at the feet of Jesus and washed his feet and anointed his feet with oil and cleaned his feet with her own hair. What did the leper do but come down and fall at the feet of Jesus and say, I glorify you, I honor you, I worship you? What did all the people who recognize the greatness of our God and the greatness of his work in them, what did they all do? They all worship God. We don't worship God like we need to worship God. Because we don't think great enough of our own sin. We don't think enough of the majesty of our God. We don't recognize the greatness of our God. Paul says this in Philippians. He says that there's a day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One day, that day has not yet arrived. And I would dare say to you, I don't even think it's arrived in the church. I think the church has gotten off track. The church doesn't think of it. They don't think about worshiping God. So often the church comes and says, I wonder what you're going to do for me today. I want to feel better about life. And they come because they're thinking about themselves and what they can get out of this. And they come thinking, well, I hope it's a halfway decent message. At least keep me awake, Pastor. Or what are you going to give me? Rather than we come to do what? Worship God. Our focus gets so inward, so myopic. We just get so into ourselves and what life is about us, thinking that this is what life is all about. It's about us. It isn't about us. It's about God. It's about worship of Him. I would think if we worshiped Him, we have less time to do the things we shouldn't be doing. Worshiping our God. He falls out of his feet, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. He fell to his feet, as Peter did. He falls to his feet. Do you see the change in the Apostle Peter? Remember, Peter comes to Christ, and Christ says, you're all going to deny me. And Peter's response was, I will never deny you. And Jesus says, you will deny me three times before morning comes. And did he? So arrogant, so full of himself, all about himself. You've noticed how often Peter's comments were reflections of how he felt, how he thought. It wasn't about God. The Peter after is much different than the Peter before. And if you read the book of Acts, you find out something happened to Peter. I think life became more about God and less about Peter. And as a result of that, his life was transformed. God needs the church of Jesus Christ to be transformed from his thoughts about itself and thoughts about God Almighty. The world needs to know that Jesus Christ has the preeminence. the world needs to know as they look at the church, they say, Jesus Christ has the preeminence, not just in that church, but in the lives of the people in that church. They need that. They're never going to know it unless we somehow show them, somehow tell them. The world needs Christ. They need Christ honored and glorified. The church. Apostle Paul, when he's talking about end times in 1 Corinthians 15, he makes this comment. He says, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will reign and everything will be put under his feet. At that point in time, all the world will be under the rule of God Almighty. Don't you think it's a good idea for us as believers to demonstrate the reality of that rule now? Not just wait till then. That we submit to his authority. We submit to his kingship. It's real easy to go to a manger scene and see a sign that says King of the Jews. But the bigger question is he my king? Does he rule my life? Have I submitted to his authority? Is he in control of my life? Is he in control of my family? Is he in control of the church? Is he in control of the community? Is God in control? Is he my king? Do people know he's your king? Now, I don't know how you need to do that in your world. I don't really know. You live in your world, I live in mine. I don't know what you need to do. I had a friend of mine who was an evangelist. Rod Fontenberry was his name. With a name like that, all he could do was go into evangelism. And Rod Fontenberry was one of those very, very vocal, out there kind of guys. And I remember we went to a restaurant one day, and he and a few other guys were sitting there talking, and our meals came, so it was time to pray. Do you notice how Christians usually pray in a restaurant? Scratch their head, their prayer's done. You don't want anybody to know that they're praying, because you don't want to pray out there, because that's embarrassing. Not Rod. Rod stood up in the restaurant, announced to everyone who could hear, I want you all to know, we're going to pray for our meal right now, so I'd like it quiet as I prayed. And he prayed. And I was only a teenager at the time, so all I was doing is slinking down in the booth. How embarrassing. You knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was his God. I don't know what it is that God wants you to do within your world, your community, at your work, at your play, but God wants people to know that you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they will never know that unless you show them that. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And one day, everything will be put under his feet. We need to worship him. We need to recognize that what God has done to us, or done for us, and done in us, we need to do this. We need to be so filled in our hearts with the joy of the Lord that it is just overflowing with praise to our God. We get so downhearted and so discouraged as believers at times. People look and say, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, why would I want God who can't do any better than that? They need a God who changes us. And we recognize that change. And God is working in us and making us what he wants us to be. They need to see that kind of God. Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. And as they're in jail, and I have never frequented a jail other than to preach in jails. I've not been to one yet. I say yet because I don't know. And they're in jail, and it appears, from what I understand about history, the jail system would not be classified as nice. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't. They find themselves, and what were they doing? You remember? They were praying and singing, it says, to their God. Why? Because they found a reason for God to be worshiped. Well, what reason could they find while in jail to worship God?
Well, God, I thank you that the water is cool today, that the bread is not as stale. You think about Apostle Paul, he says, I thank God that he has allowed me the privilege to suffer for his sake. They found reason to worship. The world needs to know that we know Jesus Christ in a way that gives us a path to worship him, to honor him, to exalt him. Jesus Christ needs to be promoted by what we say and what we do in our worship. When a person walks into this room and sits in this church and sits here with us, they need to know that it's all about Jesus Christ. If it's about something else, we're wrong. It's got to be about him. It's got to be about his worship, his exaltation. Our kids need to see it in our homes when they come home and see their mom and dad. They need to know that mom and dad is all about the worship of God Almighty, the exaltation of his name, of his person. God needs to be glorified. He needs to be exalted. Paul says, praise the Lord, all you people. All you people laud him. He says in Ephesians, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Over and over and over again, the scripture tells us, focus on Jesus Christ and his praise. That's the challenge for us, is it not? Things get in the way. Bad attitudes, anger, division, ugliness, discouragement. I don't like what God's doing. All gets in the way of that because it all becomes so centered, so self-centered. It's so much about me. God needs to be honored. God needs to be glorified. I pray with all my heart, every fiber of my being, that our lives will reflect worship of God and him alone. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. That's the prayer of change that we as a body of believers need, not just in this church, but churches all over the world. They're struggling and fighting and just ugliness and sin is rampant everywhere. God needs to know that we're here to worship him. That's why we're here. Let that be the center of our attention. Not us, but him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that these people in Scripture recognize the worthiness of our Savior to be praised and glorified for all that he did and all that he's doing and all that he will do. They recognize that Jesus Christ crucified brought this to the sinner forgiveness and redemption and a hope for eternity. People whose lives were turned around and changed because of a contact with Jesus Christ, they recognize the importance of recognizing that change on a continuous basis. God, help us to be like the maniac who said, I beg you, Lord, let me be with you. Just let me be with you. Help us, Lord, to just want to be with him, that he might be exalted in our lives, that he might be praised and worshiped. Help us, Lord, as individuals, and help us as a church to keep Jesus at the center of all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.